6:30 your Bibles this morning once again to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're continuing our series on My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. We've been looking especially at our hope that's right here and right now. It's a joyful hope, a glorious hope, a steadfast hope, and a unifying hope. But now we're going to lift our eyes from the horizon of earth and lift our eyes up towards heaven to see that we have a heavenly hope, a hope that's not just here and now, but a hope that's there and then, concerning the future that we have as we look at our living hope that we have in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, I'd like to read at least through verse 9, but we're going to look at the rest of this whole chapter, because it's so full of the things we have in our hope that is a hope that is living. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." And we trust that God will add His richest blessing to these wonderful words we've read that truly do lift our hearts upwards towards heaven. Shall we pray? Our Father, how we thank and praise You for being such a God as You are. There's none like You nowhere that could be found. None, Father, who would see us in our sore distress, and send such a wonderful Savior, Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to become the hope of the hopeless. We ask, Father, that as we consider our living hope that is alive and well, and in a safe place, the safest place in all the universe, that we might have the anticipation of it and enjoy it already here on our way home to heaven. For we pray this in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we were looking at the illustration of the Hope Diamond and how those 45.52 carats, it was all just one. And the same way that we have a unity, that with all the diverse variety in the body of Christ, we're all just one. Now we look at another part of the Hope Diamond, and that is the shape of it. You know, there are different cuts for different diamonds. Well, the shape of a Hope Diamond is oval and is brilliant, is the way it's described. You know, there's no end to the oval or round shape, and that's exactly what we have in life. There's no end to our life. It started already, and it goes on forever, ever and ever. Our hope in Christ is one that has no end. It's eternal. And this eternal hope is really when God pays eternal dividends on our earthly investments for Christ. You know, payday is coming, isn't it? The hope that we've invested ourselves into will show eternal dividends. I'd much rather cash out there than here. because it's worth far more and it goes on forever. Where is our hope? Our hope is not in this life only, but our hope is heavenward. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we see so much concerning that hope. In fact, it all is in the theme of salvation. I sure hope you're not tired of thinking of salvation. You know, salvation is not just that we go to heaven when we die. Salvation is so much bigger than what we ever imagined when we first trusted the Savior. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to find out more about the author of salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to find out about the way of salvation. It's through the new birth, as verse 3 tells us. We'll find out about the benefits of salvation, verses 3, or the last half of verse 3, all the way through verse 5, how we find that this chapter is just bursting with light, and, well, as brimming with hope. We're going to find out not only about those elements of salvation, but the joy of our salvation, and the plan of our salvation, the reason of our salvation, and the price of our salvation. Even the gospel of our salvation, we're not moving away from the gospel, we're just getting a good stance and a good footing in the gospel of our salvation. And wonderfully woven with the matters of salvation is this grand hope that is living. Let's look at it now, beginning in verse 3, concerning the author of our salvation. Just like the way that Peter begins his book with a benediction. I thought benediction came at the end, didn't you? No. He's going to tell us, as he presents the author of our salvation, that he should be presented in all of his glory. And so he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who could have ever thought of such a plan of salvation as this? The one who authored it himself, blessed be God. Someone was trying to help us a little bit dramatically in our spiritual conversation. And we were talking about how good it is to be the blessed people of God. He said, no. He said, it's self-esteem, but you're not the blessed people. You're the blessed people. God is the blessed one from whom all blessings flow. He helped us using Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, so that we might be blessed. So whenever you're speaking of the Lord, that's when you use a two-syllable form of blessed. He's the blessed one. And we? Well, servants, we're the recipients of that blessing. We're the blessed ones. We are so blessed. Because the author of our salvation, the blessed God, is the one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and authored this great plan that no one else could have ever dreamt of. Think of it. Here's the way one brother that we love dearly back home expressed it. He said, when it came to salvation, the Father, he thought it. The Son, he brought it. The Spirit has brought it. In our hearts. He's done the work. But when it comes to the actual altar of salvation, it starts with our blessed God. In fact, you see the fullness of the Trinity, or the fullness of the Godhead, here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, basically expresses things about God the Father. Verses 6 through 9, about God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verses 10 through 12, all about the Holy Spirit and the great work that he has in bringing this great salvation to us. And so again, we begin with the author of our salvation, God the Father, the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the rest of verse 3 tells us about the way of salvation. I mean, how do you get it from heaven into our lives? How do we become part of God's family? Well, the way that he brought our salvation is marvelous, isn't it? It's by a new birth. We had a visitor to the assembly a few few years ago, and actually was a neighbor of ours. Little girl came, wife came, and then he came. And he sat on one of the front rows, just like this the whole time. And, you know, we were glad to have him, tried to make him feel welcome, but he wasn't giving in. And sat through the whole time we were together. And he said, at the end, I said, we're so glad to have you. He said, well, I just have three things that I have served. But we're ready for this. What is it? He said, well, he said, you didn't ask for money. I said, I'm glad you noticed that. He said, I've never been in a place like this that didn't ask for money. He said, second thing, he said, you didn't try to make me join. I said, well, you know, if God has enough money, and when it comes to joining, that's not how you become part of the family of God. I said, you have to be born into his family. I said, what was the third thing? He said, you didn't make me feel like you were talking down to me. I said, well, that's because we're all down. I said, really? I said, there's no one we could talk down to because we're all sinners, except for the grace of God that saves us. And, well, you know, it wasn't long after that he put his trust in the Savior. Think of it. How do you become part of the fellowship of God's people? But not by joining a membership or by paying some kind of dues. Isn't it great that God said, now when it comes to this body, my people, my family, there's only one way in, and that's by being born again. Don't be afraid of that expression, being born again. The Lord Jesus is the one that expressed it. He said, the way of salvation comes by being born into my family. There's no way you can slip into that door. You can't bribe your way in. You can't qualify by earthly means. There's only one way into the family of God. It's a heavenly people. And it's by the new birth, being born again, as he says, who has, according to his abundant mercy. And you know, it took a lot of mercy. It took an abundance of mercy not to give us what we have coming to us. But he has begotten us again. We've been born again. The Lord Jesus told us to Nicodemus, not only that you're born again, but you must be born again. No two ways about it. And here he says, and I'm sure Peter must have learned his lesson well, because he says, he has begotten us again. We've been born again, and notice this, to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. When you think of the altar of salvation, God the Father, he brought it. And the way of salvation, the Lord Jesus, he brought it. It's through the new birth that we're born into his family. Born from above is exactly what it means. Once we're born into the family of God, there are benefits. And the benefits of this salvation are overwhelming. I said that 1 Peter chapter 1 is just bursting with light. Did you notice it in our reading? He says that we've been born again, or we've begotten us again, to a living hope. We have a living hope. Not only that, but we have a living Savior, because it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Later he tells us in verse 23 of chapter 1, you'll notice that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he mentions our new birth again, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, notice this, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Not only a living hope, because of a living Savior, but we're born again by the living word of God that abides forever. And if you went over to chapter 2, you find out we're coming to a living stone. Aren't you imagining that the stones are alive, isn't it? You go over to Israel, and that's the one thing that really strikes all these stones everywhere. Well, I want to tell you, God is building his body and his building out of living stones, because we've been given life. And part of the life that we see as it's just bursting with life in this first part of 1 Peter is it's a living hope by a living Savior through a living word. And we've come to a living stone. We also have lively or living stones. Some of us are more likely than others. But we're living stones. It's not only bursting with life, but it's brimming with hope. Now, I love the African culture. And when we worked in Zaire, I just enjoyed learning about the things that my African brethren thought and did, and just the normal matters of life, especially when it comes to showing such hospitality. Andy and I would come into a village somewhere, and they immediately sprung into action, trying to do things to express their appreciation for our visit. And usually it was a hot cup, a metal cup, of hot tea. Now, the hot tea usually quite weak because you have a tea bag go a long way, and quite sweet because that shows what honor you give to your guests. I would approximate about, in one cup of tea, about 8 or 9 full spoons of sugar. Can you imagine that? I mean, it really was sweet. But in these metal cups that they would bring out, just the old porcelain kind of cup, chipped off a little bit, black underneath, they would fill it with this hot boiling tea out of a metal pot, and as they would fill up the cup, usually on a pretty shaky table on a dirt floor in a mud hut with a grass roof, and you would sit around the table and the only chairs that they might have were a little stool, it was quite a tenuous situation. Because the hot tea, they would fill up to the cup to where the tea was standing over the rim of the cup. Full to the brim. And they would fill up one cup after another, and they would get around. And when they got to my cup one day, they left it down about 3/4 of an inch. And so I found out in the African culture, everything has a reason. Everything has a hidden meaning to it. And so I asked, I said, so his cup's full, his cup's full, his cup's full, you left mine low. Why? Why did you fill my cup up? Oh, Bonna, they said. We didn't want you to burn your nose when you take a drink. And I looked around the room and everybody had flat noses except for us. When it comes to the hope that we have in Christ, I want you to know this chapter is brimming with hope. And all the way up to the brim, and standing over the top of the brim, all you got to do is just bump the table and it comes spilling out. Isn't it wonderful? The hope that we have, we read about it right there in verse 3. We have a living hope through the resurrected Christ. Over in verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again in verse 21 of that same chapter, 1 Peter 1:21 says, who through him believed in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I said earlier, the best part of the conferences is in between meetings. And in between some meetings, I guess it was yesterday, one of the mothers were saying that their little boy was saying, why did he keep saying hope so many times? Well, because it's in the Bible so many times. Isn't it wonderful? It's brimming with hope that we have a hope that's living. We rest our hope fully upon his grace, and our faith and hope are in God. The benefits of salvation, as we continue in verse 3, first of all tell us that our hope is certain because of the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no more confirmed fact in any historical book and reference than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was seen by his own, the 11 disciples that followed him, by the women, by James, by Peter himself, even by up to 500 brethren at one time, and also of Paul the Apostle. Now, when it comes to having eyewitnesses of any particular event, you will find more eyewitnesses even to the signing of the Declaration of Independence of this great country. Listen, the resurrection is a confirmed fact. Not only does the Bible tell us, but even secondary or secular historians all account for the fact by making eyewitness accounts as testimonials that they saw him alive. They saw him. They heard him. Their hands handled the word of life. He's alive again. The certainty of our hope is just as certain, verse 3 tells us, as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is the certainty of our hope secure, but our inheritance is sure. Remember, we're born into a family. When you're born into someone's family, you come into all the good of it as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so he tells us in verse 4 about our inheritance. By the way, have you got a good inheritance plan? Not too much here. But if you're feeling left out, don't. We have the most to look forward to. The inheritance that we have, especially when you see how it's described here, as a sure inheritance. He says in verse 4, first of all, our inheritance is incorruptible. That means it's indestructible. Secondly, it's undefiled. That means it's unstained by evil. Thirdly, it does not fade away. It's unfading. William McDonald, in his excellent commentary, the Believer's Bible Commentary, you know, that's the greatest gift you can give to anyone. Young in the Lord, old in the Lord, makes no difference. Wonderful treasure to have. It should be in the home of every believer as part of their study resources, and the main one at that. Here's what he said about these three descriptions. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. He said incorruptible means that it's death-proof. Undefiled means that it's sin-proof. And does not fade away means that it's time-proof. Isn't that nice? Just to think, now there's an inheritance that's not going to be changed. And it's all settled, as he says in verse 4, it's reserved in heaven. Where moth cannot corrupt, where dust cannot corrupt, where thieves cannot break in and steal, it's in a good, safe place. But even though I told you those four things, if it weren't for the next two words, there wouldn't be anything to get excited about. Because it's not only incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven. Here's the best part of the whole reading of the will. For you. Doesn't that make a difference? I could read the newspaper and find out that $80 billion was left to somebody's cat. And while I might be impressed, I wouldn't be strangely moved by it. But if I read it was left and saw my name in the print, that would change my life forever. Aren't you glad that as the Spirit of God led in the writing of the reading of our will, that he included the most important words, those two words, for you. In fact, again, this whole chapter, it almost labors the point. This is for you. Look at it time and time again. Here in verse 4, the last two words, what's reserved in heaven? Well, it's reserved for you. Look over to verse 10. He speaks of this salvation that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And again in verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, and in the margin you'll notice in most study Bibles, where it says, but to us, literally, is but to you. And in verse 13 again, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And lastly, in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. I love it, don't you? The most important part of the inheritance that we have is that it was waiting for you. Thirdly, not only is our hope certain, inheritance sure, but we ourselves, as you go right back to verse 5, have a future that is secure. Verse 5, after that little phrase, prepositional phrase, for you, he now describes something that's marvelous. He says, who are kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. Not only can nothing happen to your inheritance, but you yourself are also kept safe and secure by the power of God. The Lord Jesus said it this way, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's John chapter 10, verse 28. We're safe in his hand. Nothing can harm us. No fear of harm us. Safe am I. Safe am I in the hollow of his hand. But you know, in John chapter 10, the very next verse, he says, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one shall pluck us out of the Father's hand. I'm safe in the Savior's hand. I'm safe in the Father's hand. The next verse is my favorite. John 10:30 says, I and my Father are one. Talk about a safe place. We're in a double grip of God's grace. And he'll never let us go. You think you're in good hands with all faith? No, you're in better hands with God's hand. We are kept by the power of God. Who's going to break that? Romans makes it so clear that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he even names the whole list of all the things that can separate us. One man, I remember Brother Grant Hall telling the story, one man was saying, yeah, but you can separate yourself. He says, no, he says, nothing can separate us. He said, what did you sin? Sin's not in that list. Brother Grant Hall said, yes, yeah, it is. Nor are any other created thing can separate us from the love of God. Man said, are you calling sin a thing? Only Brother Grandpa could have come back with it quick. He said, I think it's a terrible thing. Nothing can separate us. We are safe in the secure grip of God's wonderful hand. We're kept by the power of God. Who can break his power? Nobody. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 5. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Again, we're still talking on the theme of salvation. And I'm so glad he made it this way. Through faith, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here's the next phrase in verse 5. It's ready to be revealed. I know a man who's got a pink slip at his job. Been with him for many years. So he went to his accountant and he said, you know, I only got 7 more years till I reach retirement. And my company let me go. I said, what am I going to do? He said, well, you can't retire now. You don't have the funds. He said, you got everything in place, but they're not ready for 7 more years. So we started a little business on the side just to make it through those 7 years. Wouldn't it be something if we got to heaven and the Lord said, what are you doing here so soon? The dividends are not ready to mature yet. No, it's not that way when it comes to our salvation. It's ready. It's ready. What is it ready for? It's ready to be revealed. When? In the last time, he says. It's still future. But believe me, there's nothing that has to be done. It's all ready for you. The benefits of our salvation? We got a hope, certain. An inheritance? That's sure. And a future? That is secure. The author of our salvation, the way of our salvation, and the benefits of our salvation? Gives you the joy of salvation, doesn't it? That's what he says in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. That's not just a happy smile on your face. That's a rejoicing, as he goes on to say, that is with joy at the end of verse 8. Joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. Isn't it great how he starts in verse 6? In this you greatly rejoice, and by the time you get to the end of verse 8, where it's receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, is with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Running over, my cup full, and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. I think we could bring our kids in and bring that to us and learn the real lesson about the joy of the Lord. He says that that joy takes us all the way through trials in verse 6. Only to produce in us the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that it may be able or be found to the praise, honor, and glory. When? In turning our eyes to the future at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not we haven't seen him yet, but we love him already. One day we will see him face to face, and we'll really be rejoicing then. But who wants to wait till then? Just the joy of our salvation. Verses 10 through 12 tell us about the plan of our salvation. I'll just mention it briefly as we look at it. Verses 10 through 12. In verse 10, you have the prophet searching, who prophesied of the grace that would come to us, searching what or what manner of sign. We have, in verse 11, the Spirit of Christ, who is accomplishing these things, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that would follow. He's already accomplished that. In verse 12, you have the preachers preaching, don't you, that it was revealed to these prophets, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering of these things. And then you have it presented in the preaching of the gospel to us by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And you have that Holy Spirit working until finally you come to the angels. And what are they doing? They're just watching. This is no angelic work. This is a work that God himself would accomplish himself. Prophets prophesying, the Spirit working, the Lord Jesus accomplished it, and the preachers are preaching it, and the angels are just watching, gazing to see the glory of God. You know, you and I get to see firsthand what the angels long to look into. And think of it, we are face to face with it, the plan of our salvation. Our brother Larry has been taking us faithfully through Genesis. We're seeing the plan as it unfolds through the nation, to an individual, to his son, and a nation, to the world, so that all the Gentiles might hear. We've never thought of such a plan as that. But you understand afresh, don't you, what Romans 15:4 tells us? That the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning and our instruction. That through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, here's our key phrase, we might have hope. It's a hope that knows no measure, but it's an eternal hope. Look in verse 13, if you will, because we not only have the plan of our salvation, we have the reason or the reasonableness of our salvation. So he tells us in verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You got to think clearly. And then he says, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace. You've got to think carefully. Sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. You've got to think Christ, who is coming and at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our salvation and the reasonableness of it. There's nothing that makes more sense. The prophet Isaiah, speaking for the Lord, says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be like wool. There's nothing that makes more sense than to give him our sin and to receive his blessing, the reason of our salvation. The price of it, down in verse 18, again you see hope at the end of this portion. 1 Peter 1:18 tells us about the price of our salvation. We were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct, received by perdition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's the price. It cost him everything for us. The person, the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, or without blemish, and without spot. The plan of it, it planted before the foundation of the earth. Predetermined that Christ would come and lay down his life for the sins of the world. Not only that, but the point of it all in verse 20 at the end, again, it is personal. It is for you. And the proof, verse 21, who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead. Again, the proof of it is positive, his resurrection. And he gave him glory. In other words, he was exalted to God's right hand so that your faith and hope rest in him. What a price he paid. What a way he made. What assurance he gave. There's nothing like it anywhere on earth. It definitely came from heaven. And that's where our hope is. In Christ. In God. Well, we finish up in verses 23 through 25 with the gospel of our salvation. You know, we get this right back where we started. All about the new birth. And the gospel doesn't change. It just gets bigger in our minds. Because it's the good news that started so long ago that still rings true today. It's by the new birth, he says in verse 23, having been born, again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God that lives and abides forever. The reason we need it, the gospel of our salvation, is our frailty that's described in verse 24. Now, this is not very complimentary of man. Somebody says, that's one of the greatest proofs that God wrote the Word of God. That man would have never put these things in about ourselves. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. If man had written the Word of God, we would have never put that in there. Not to mention Genesis 38. We would have never wrote it in there. But God wrote it in there because it's true. The flesh is like grass. You've got to have grass first. It's sown. After it's sown, then it's grown. I don't know why we do it, because after it's sown and grown, then it's mown. And we used to rake it, but now it's blown. And you think, you mean this is all there is to life? That's all there is to life on a human scale. But God says there's so much more to life. There's something to hope for here. And I'm assured by my word, so he says in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The eternal word assures us of our eternal hope. It's a living, breathing, brimming with life kind of hope that we have. And it's bigger than this world has to offer. So God says, consider it a heavenly hope where you'll live forevermore. But we turned our eyes from this earth. We turned our eyes upon Jesus, the one who is our hope, until we see him face to face. Shall we pray? Our Father, how we thank you for this living and abiding hope based upon your word by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. Whoever lives, and in this living hope, Father, we pray that as it lives and breathes in us, that it might make an impact on all those around us who know that there is no hope in this world, but only in the one to come through our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we give you thanks. Amen.